this summer, we're going to go through a study, a sermon series called Summer Through the Psalms. Summer Through the Psalms. There's 150, so we're not going to cover all of them, just a few of them. I'm not going to cover Psalm 23 because I did a whole Sunday night study on that back in February and March that was amazing when you look at the 23rd Psalm. But I'm looking forward to this summer talking about some of these Psalms that maybe we don't read very often. But, you know, the Psalms remind us that it's okay to ask God bold questions. Like, God, why is this happening? Why me? Why now? God, where are you? Like Psalm 73, God, why do you allow good things to happen to bad people and bad things to happen to good people? You ever wondered that? We all have. The Psalms not only ask bold questions of God, but it prompts us in the midst of all that to worship him and praise him regardless. There are at least seven different writers of the Psalms: Moses, Solomon, Asaph, and David. 73 are attributed to David. 50 are completely anonymous. The Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, with 150 chapters. It has the Bible's longest chapter, Psalm 119, the shortest chapter, Psalm 117. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament 263 times, and 116 of them from the Psalms. So the big purpose of the Psalms is to reverence God, to reveal Christ, and to revive the saints. And so today, I want to begin this study with Psalm 1. Not because it's the first one, but because most Bible scholars think that if we understand Psalm 1, it opens up the gateway for us to understand all the rest of the Psalms. Now, Psalm 1 contrasts the two kinds of people God recognizes: the godly, who are characterized by righteousness, love, and obedience; the ungodly, who represent the ways and counsel of the world, who do not abide in God's word or have fellowship with Christ. And so let's read Psalm 1. We'll have it on the screen here, but if you have your Bibles or on your phone, it's good to follow. I'm going to be reading this in the ESV this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, this is your word, and I pray that you'll speak life that we need to hear from this morning, Lord. Not the legalistic form, Lord, that some people hear it to, but the life that the Spirit gives us by just being people that attend to the ways of the Lord. So we ask you to do it in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've all heard about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And, you know, three examples of unalienable rights that the Declaration says are given to all humans by our Creator God, right? And what the world calls success, however, is not necessarily success in the eyes of the Lord. You know that, right? It's not the same thing. And I think what every one of us has a desire is we want to be successful. We want our children to be. But what kind of liberty, what kind of life, what kind of happiness does our Lord want us to have? I tell you, God wants us to have what Jesus promised, that he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and that whom he sets free is absolutely free. Now, one of the concerns I have is, you know, for my kids and grandkids, for our kids of our church, you know, that they're going to succeed in the right way. They're going to succeed in a way that God is happy about. Because it's possible to have all these things in the world and not really be successful in the eyes of the Lord, right? There are two kinds of successes that people have: success that dies with a person and success that outlives us. I think we all want to have that success that will outlive us. In other words, in addition, with that old song that says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. In other words, our success is continuing. Now, this first psalm was written to show us the way to true success. Not only does it make us emotional happy, but it makes us eternally happy. The first words say, blesses the man. Another translation says, how happy is the man. Of course, this is for you two ladies. This psalm is God's gateway for blessing. It's God's passageway to prosperity. It's his highway to happiness. But the message title that I'm going to give this morning is the Bible's blueprint for a blessed life. The Bible's blueprint to a blessed life. Now, this word blessed is used 64 more times in the Psalms. It's this pronouncement of joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, excitement, and peace that God gives us. It can literally be translated happy. So through this message, I'll talk about success and happiness, you know, blessings, because it can all goes together. Now think about this. In the very first paragraph of the longest book in the very center of the Bible, God plainly tells us a way that you and I can experience complete and continual joy and happiness. God wants us to be blessed. Amen? He wants us to be blessed. It's a plural word in the Hebrew language. It refers to the intensity and the multiplicity of the blessings that God intends. The intensity and the multiplicity. In other words, Psalm 35:27 says, "The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants." The Apostle John wrote in 3 John, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." So when God speaks about happiness, he's not talking about fun. He's not talking about feelings or force. He's not talking about all the things that a lot of people go after to say, well, this makes me happy. You know, this makes me feel, you know, successful. Because you can have all of those things and still not be happy. Amen? You can have that. So I stress the point because Psalm 1 is God's prescription for possessing the blessings he wants to have. So let's look at this together. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sin, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So first of all, God promises a blessed life to those who reject the influence of the world. We reject the influence of the world. It's interesting that the very first thing God is telling us about is what we don't need to do, what we should not do. If you're going to be happy and blessed, then you must know what you need to stand against. So saying yes to God's impact on our lives means we've got to say no to the influence of the world. So how do we go about doing that? Well, he says three things. Don't listen to the skeptic, okay, or the wicked. Psalms describes three groups of people. You could call the skeptic, the sinner, the scoffer. They're all very different. The first person I'm going to call the skeptic, he's referred also to as ungodly. The prefix un means not. So if you're unafraid, it means you're not afraid. If you're ungodly, it simply means there's no room for God in your life. And the world is full of people just like that. We know that. Ungodly isn't just referring to people who are just obviously, you know, and blatantly anti-God. They're not. I'm not talking about people that wear T-shirts that says I'm working for the devil or let's go to hell together. We're not looking at that. There are a lot of people who believe in God, but they're ungodly, right? They believe that there is a God. They might believe in him, but they might be good, but they're not godly. They believe in God, but they just don't know him. They don't love him. They don't live for him. And so counsel is aimed at helping us make decisions. And basically it says here, beware who you listen to because it affects your happiness. The world says, think about yourself. Jesus says, die to yourself. God says the person who possesses and maintains a blessed life has a soul full of peace, satisfaction, fulfillment, you know, all of those things. Well, we can't get that from the world's wisdom. It's impossible. There are people who are dead today, in prison today, people who are on the junk heap of life today. People are eaten up with debt, difficulties, depression. Why? Because they listen to the world, okay? Secondly, it says don't imitate the sinner, nor stand in the way of sinners. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. So sinners are those who continually miss the mark of what God wants for us, what his standards are. They stay in sin. They're satisfied with sin. God says to inherit the blessed life, you can't live and practice what the world does. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we have no association with sinners. Of course, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. It's that we have no participation with them. Amen? We live and work around sinners, but we don't live and work like sinners. You'll never be a light in the world by living in darkness as those who live in sin. So you'll never reach people with the gospel if we lower our standards and compromise with the world. We're in it, but we're not like it. So do you see the progression here? Once you begin to believe the world, you begin to behave like the world, right? What you believe will determine your behavior. Action always follows advice. What gets into your head will eventually get down into your heart, which becomes part of your lifestyle. So if you listen to the wrong crowd and you hang around the wrong crowd, then you're going to start acting like the wrong crowd. So don't listen to the skeptic, don't imitate the world, and thirdly, don't join the scoffer. Scoffers not only practice sin, but they parade it and they laugh about it. That's what's in our faces all the time now. They mock God. They mock the church. They ridicule Christ and Christianity. A scoffer considers nothing sacred, has no fear of divine judgment for their actions. They just don't matter. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred." So notice the progression. Walking, standing, sitting. It's a downward spiral. It goes from believing to behaving and now belonging. Worldly advice leads to worldly action, which leads to worldly affection. Blessed is the person who recognizes the danger, says, "No thanks. I don't want any part of that." Now this here, the scoffer, is the worst stage of all. It's when you are trapped with the wrong crowd. You accept their advice, you imitate their action, and now you adopt their attitude. The world entices you, then it engages you, then it embraces you. And really that old saying is true, that bad company corrupts good morals, right? So the question to ask yourself at this point, are you allowing some things that you watch and read and listen to, or worldly people that you admire to influence the way that you live your life? Okay? Are you saying yes to the things that you need to say no to? So we need first to say, we say no. Secondly, God promises a blessed life to those who listen to the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so we disregard, you know, the influence of the world, but we need to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "But his delight, our delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, just if we detest the world, you know, that's just the beginning to the blessed life. We've also just can't say no. You know, years ago, they had that saying, just say no to drugs. Just say no. Well, that's not good enough. You better say yes to something else. The Bible even teaches that. That if a demon gets cast out of a person and it goes into a desert place and it comes back and finds that house still empty, it's going to come in. It's going to be seven times worse. So we've got to fill our life. And so here's what we fill it with, the word of the Lord. We delight in the law of the Lord. The law means the full revelation of God. Delight just means we take great pleasure in it. When you're close to God and in a relationship with God, nothing is going to give you more joy and delight. Just, hey, to be in God's word, to see what it says. And not just to see what it says and hear what it says, but to begin to apply it to our life. Because in the Bible, we hear God's voice. We feel his presence. We understand his plan. We sense his power. It's all there. And so God's word gives us godly thoughts. Godly thought gives us godly attitudes. And godly attitudes leads to godly living. And godly living pleases God and puts us in the realm of the blessed life. Amen? Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart." That's what we're talking about here. And what you delight in will shape your desires. When you delight in the world, you're going to desire the world. When you delight yourself in God's word, you're going to desire God. The psalmist says the person full of God's happiness will be full of God's word. They will love this instruction. So that begins with reading the Bible, but that doesn't end there. Many Christians read, you know, their devotion, you know, maybe have a devotional book or you read a couple verses on your phone each day, whatever. But a verse a day will not keep the devil away. Amen? Notice the psalmist doesn't say, if you want to be happy, read your Bible every day. What it says, if you want to be happy, meditate on God's word day and night. So God's word should be in our mind at least two times a day, when it's daylight and when it's dark. Amen? In other words, constantly. We should read the word of Scripture, ponder them, meditate on a passage. And questions like this should cross our mind when we're reading. Is God's spirit applying this verse to my situation? Is there a promise here for me to claim right now? Is this passage revealing a particular sin that I need to avoid, that I need to confess to the Lord? Is God issuing a command I need to obey that I've not been obeying? Is my spirit in harmony with what the Holy Spirit is saying? Is this passage that I'm reading expressing a truth about God, about salvation, about sin, or about the world, or my personal obedience in which I need to be enlightened more by the Holy Spirit? See, for some people, reading our Bible might just be something that we check off every day that we do, and I've got my Bible reading, and I check it off. But it says we're supposed to do something more than about that. It says meditate. Now, we hear that word, and we think of some Eastern religion, you know, putting our forehead down to our belly button or something, and just, Meditate literally means to speak to yourself. It has the overtones of humming. Have her listen to a good song. Hopefully some of the songs we heard this morning, you know, that you're going to, you know, be singing that again today. You know, it's stuck in your mind. This is the picture that is painted here. God's word should be like a song that we never get out of our mind. We think about it. You know, that's the picture that's painted here. We are to be so saturated with God's word by reading it, studying it, meditating on it, thinking about it, memorizing it, and apply it, that it's the constant background music of our life. So what does that look like? Well, you walk outside, look at creation, and you think the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen? When something good happens, you recognize it as a gift from God, and you think, I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercies endure forever. When you're struggling with sickness or suffering, you think, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you're struggling with depression and sadness, you think, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. Amen. So that's what the scripture does when we delight in it, when we get ourselves fit with it. When we're convicted of some sin, we say, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So more and more in every situation of your life, God's word will flow out of you if God's word is in you. Amen. God promises when you love and delight yourself in his instruction and apply it to how you think and live, his blessedness will overpower you. Happy people delight and rejoice over God's word. They read it, they study it, they memorize, they focus on it, they think about it, they apply it. So here's a question at this point. What do you allow to affect you more, the influence of the world or the instruction of the Lord? Guess which way should we be headed? More toward the instruction of the Lord. So there's one more part to this blueprint to a blessed life. God promises a blessed life to those who encounter the impact of God's word. It's not just what you do with the word, but what the word does with you, right? It's what it does with us when it brings us joy. When we sang about it this morning, that we have a joy that makes no sense. Why? Because it's founded on God, not on our circumstance. So no matter what the circumstances are, we can find ourselves being a person that's blessed. The psalmist says that when we reject the world and we love the word, here's how we experience this God life. A, we're planted. We'll be planted. It says, beginning part of verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. You're rooted. You're secure. You're growing. It doesn't say he should be like a stump of a tree. It doesn't say he should be like a twig lying on the ground or like a 2x4. No, you're alive. You're something planted. You're flourishing. How do you know if a tree has good roots? Check it after a bad storm, right? How do you know if a person's life is firmly planted in God's word? Check on them after they've gone through a difficult situation. Are they still standing? Are they still trusting in God, knowing that he's got things in control? See, people who are planted in truth refuse to be guided by problems or public opinion. They're guided by the principles of the word of God because they're firmly planted in it. Contrast that with the world that rejects and refuses God's word. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, this part of the verse, some people don't always understand unless we knew the agricultural life of Palestine back in Bible days, but threshing floors were usually located on hills where they could catch the best breezes, and grain would be brought, crushed by the animals, whatever way that they crushed it. And then it would be pitched where the wind would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall back down because it was heavier. So the wheat, which was heavier, came back down. The chaff would be scattered and then it would be burned because chaff is worthless. It's waste, something you get rid of. The chaff in the wind has no stability. It has no security, no foundation. It's no life because it's dead. So God says we're to build our life upon the living word of God. Amen. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. So we're planted. The second thing is here, it says we're protected. Not from pain or difficulty necessarily, but through it. Every tree that goes through tough times, some make it and some don't. It says, whose leaf does not wither. I remember when we had a Hurricane Floyd come by back in 1999. We had just built the building. We just moved in. And I like sitting out on my porch during a storm. I know that's crazy. But I guess I get it because when I was a kid, whenever we had a storm, my mother would make us all get in the living room, all of us kids. We, you know, it was just her and us, five kids at the time before she got married again. So she, you know, and the reason was because her brother got hit by lightning when he was a kid. It didn't kill him, but he got hit by lightning. So if there's a storm out there, we couldn't go to the sink. We couldn't go into the bathroom. We couldn't near water. Certainly don't go outside. We had to all sit there and look at each other, you know, and if the lights went out, we'd have candles or whatever, you know, but it was just kind of a fear thing. And so I just, you know, kind of rejected that thing. And I remember during Floyd sitting on my front porch over in Hornbeam Drive. And I, you know, in the wind, as those of you remember this, 19, you know, the floods were crazy. Wind was all, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, this wind is blowing like crazy. And I'm looking at this tree, and leaves are not coming off of that. You think that wind would blow every leaf off of every tree? Because you can go up and you can just snap it off with hardly any pressure. You know what I'm talking about? But that wind is coming, and those leaves, and I was just fascinated by that. Now, a whole lot of other trees, some trees got blown over completely. You know, the floods, I'm not trying to make light of that terrible situation or bring up bad memories. But friends, we are protected. Our roots go deep. God tells us that the whole key to a good life is having roots that go down. You know, right now, you know, we haven't had rain in quite a while. So those of you that are looking after flowers and plants, you know, I've been watering here around the church every evening or sometimes in the morning. Just don't want our flowers to die or trees. You don't want to have to replace that. But one thing that happens with a drought is roots of an established tree, they keep going deeper to find nourishment. They're going to keep going. So even though there's the bad news, there's also the good news. You go through storms in your life as a Christian. You go through seasons of your life where you're praying, but God's not answering you back. You're praying for good things, and it doesn't seem like good things are happening. Well, hopefully what happens to you, you keep praying harder. You keep studying harder. You keep following God more. When you do that, guess what? Your roots are getting deeper. You're trusting in God more. I listened to a message this past week about the three levels of faith. And, you know, the first level of faith is like religious faith. You know, we just what we're taught. And then there's a level of faith I'm trying to remember now that's just kind of, you know the kind of faith when you're going through it, it's kind of crisis faith. God is all you've got to hold on to when you get the bad news about a sickness or a disease or something. And then the last kind of faith is just trusting faith. It's not like you don't care. It's like you don't have to care because you know God's got it in control. It's like the whole lot of things that Paul talked about. He says this has happened, that's happened, but I'm just not worried about it because God's got it in control. Amen? And God wants to get us to that point, whether it's raining or not raining, it's hot or it's cold, or the good times or bad times, that we just know that we can put our trust in God. We can put it in. Why? Because we're protected. Our roots are going deep so that we can get the water that we need, the water of the Word, the water of experience with the body of Christ, the water of worship, the water of prayer, the water of giving, the water of stewardship, of involvement, the water of witness. You know, Christians' faces ought not to look like shriveled fruit. Because we can have nourishment, friends, if we look for it. Because the water coming into our life by the Holy Spirit produces fruit. Amen? Joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and self-control and meekness. And so a person planted in God's word will be protected by God's Spirit. Your life doesn't depend on outward circumstances and situations. Even when life droughts hit you, your roots are deeply planted in an unchanging water source of God in His Word. He will sustain you. How many can testify to that? He strengthens us. He nourishes us through it. He grows us through it. When we delight in God's Word, we will be standing when others will be wilting. That's just how it is. Contrast that again with verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the ultimate focus of this psalm is not just on this life, but on eternity. You can only accurately measure success and failure in light of eternity. You know, God will protect and persevere those who love Him, listen to Him, and live for Him. But those who live apart from God and ignore the truth of God's word, nothing in this life will produce eternal life or spiritual fruit. It just won't. And when judgment day comes, they will not be protected. We will be. So the psalmist says, when you reject the world and love the world, you'll be planted, you'll be protected, and thirdly, you'll be prosperous. Verse 3, part of it says, that yields its fruit in season. This is not the prosperity gospel that promises health and wealth if, you know, we listen and obey and ask for whatever stuff. But when our spiritual roots are deep, when our spiritual fruit will be sweet. Amen? The difference between a man of God and a man of this world, a man of God is going to prosper. A man of this world will eventually perish. Doesn't matter how much money they saved up, where they live, or those type of things. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So think about it. This psalm contrasts two people, the righteous and the ungodly, the saved and the unsaved. Two paths, the way of the world, the way of the word. Eternal riches, the results, or eternal punishment is right. So ask yourself this question. Which person are you? Which path are you on? Which eternal destination are you headed for right now? Because hearing a message like this, the good news is if we're going in the wrong direction, we can change. We've got time to change. Amen? Now, I'm calling this the Bible's blueprint for a blessed life, Psalm 1. And understand that the blessing in Scripture is a sense of two things. Number one, it indicates God's approval. But it also, along what comes with that, is self-approval. And we don't always think about that. But God's approval on my life brings joy. Amen? Brings contentment, brings peace. It indicates something of what happens when we sense God's approval on our lives and we anticipate the things that will happen. That's why we can say the psalm, not only blessed is the person who, but happy is the person who. You don't earn God's righteousness by studying the Bible. Jesus said the Pharisees knew the Scripture but missed the Savior. They memorized the Scripture, but they missed the meaning of it. You receive God's righteousness when you believe the gospel that Jesus came for you, that he died for you, that he rose again in the third day, so that he promises to give us eternal life. Amen? So we realize, I'm realizing, and I hope you do, that in reading Psalm 1, that only Christ is the one that fully kept all of these terms, and he offers that to you and I this morning. See, there's a sense in this psalm that we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And here God saying, blessed is my son who truly did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who truly delighted in my law. But there's a further sense that this psalm allows us to begin to enter the privileges of being in Christ. And so we have access to all this. So this psalm speaks us. It calls us to build a life on the right foundation. It calls us as a congregation to build our lives on the principles that are right in God. It calls us to expect certain results if we're living this certain kind of life. We're going to be planted. We're going to be protected. We're going to be prosperous. Only when you have the Son of God can you delight yourself in the Word of God and then give yourself to the work of God. Let me say that again. Only when you have the Son of God, you're saved, can you delight yourself in the Word of God and give yourself to the work of God. Amen? That's what needs to happen. Charles Spurgeon said this, the half-committed Christian is the most miserable person on the earth. He's just enough in the world to be miserable in the presence of God, and he's just enough into God to be miserable in the world. So the final question is, are you fully devoted follower of Christ, or are you miserable? Are you fully devoted follower, or are you miserable? Because I believe what he said is true. Father, I know, Lord, that we live in difficult times. Lord, it's no question. But Lord, we also look at Scripture, we look at world history, know that many people have lived in difficult times, but yet they found themselves planted firmly in the Word, in the Lord. They found themselves prosperous when there is no reason to be prosperous. They found themselves, Lord, planted. They found themselves, Lord, to be sustained no matter what's happening in their life. And Lord, I pray that for this congregation. I pray that for the people of God. I pray that for us this morning, God, that those that are struggling today, God, will in the midst of their struggle, let their roots go deep in the things of God. I pray, Lord, for those that, Lord, are just maybe new to Christianity, Lord, to get further and further away from the wisdom of the world and further into the wisdom of the Word of God, the truth of the living God, the Creator who made us. Father, I pray that in the coming weeks as we take this journey through the Psalms that we will see so clearly that David just and many others just ask bold questions of you, God. They're discouraged, they're dismayed, they're troubled, and they pour that out on you. But yet, some way about halfway through the Psalm, they recognize, hey, why should I be worried? The Lord's in control. Why should I be afraid? If God is for me, who can be against me? And God, we not only see David seeing these, saying these things, but we see that his life, he lived them. He faced a giant that no hardened warrior would face as a young man. He said, who is this Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? And he took the weapon that he had used taking care of sheep. He took a sling and he shot that thing with the power of God behind it and hit that giant in the only place that it could have killed him, right in the middle of his head. And God, I don't have any sense of what kind of great victories will happen in each of our lives, but I know there will be many. I know there'll be times where it seems like we've lost a battle, but Lord, no, we might lose a battle, but we're going to win the victory. We're going to win the war. Because we sang about it today. You've never failed and you won't fail now. So we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this very first chapter, very first psalm. You give us the key to a blessed life. Not just a successful life in the world's success. Not just a happy life in the world's way of happiness, but a blessed life that includes success and happiness and every other description that we could put there, Lord. It just fills our life to the fullness that you want for us. Jesus came that we might have life, this kind of life, and have it abundantly.